My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 this afternoon. Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. It says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I'm grateful, as are, I'm sure you are, for the grace of God and the goodness of God in our lives. Amen? I don't know what we would do without it. I don't know how we would get from where we used to be to where we are today without the grace of God, without his goodness covering us and blessing us in our lives. Several years ago, I lived out in the Hood River area and always wanted to go sailing. I was always fascinated with sailing. You know, the tall ships, the wooden boats, the big sails and all of that was always kind of a fascination. And one day I had the opportunity to purchase a sailboat, actually saw it at a yard sale. $150 was this sailboat, kind of covered in the blackberries, buried a bit. I don't even think it was really for sale. We just kind of talked the guy into selling it. And we hooked it up and we dragged it home. It had a trailer underneath it. And I cleaned it up and I built a new rudder for it and I built a new tiller for it. It was a 14-foot sailboat that the sails were pretty much intact, as were most of the gear. Just needed cleaned up a lot. And I did. I cleaned it up and I got it all into operational order. And well, before I go on with the story, let me tell you about my children. I have a son who has Down syndrome named Joshua, and he's also autistic. And I have a daughter, and then I have another daughter. So Josh is in between the two daughters. And so I decided on this particular day to take Josh and Sarah, my youngest daughter, out on the lake. And the lake that we went to, which is near where we lived, was Lost Lake. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It's not far from here. It literally was just about a 25-minute drive from where I lived at the time. And Lost Lake now is not necessarily a good lake for sailing. You'll see lots of pictures of Lost Lake and you'll never see a sailboat on it. You'll see kayakers and stand-up paddlers and fishermen and all that. But I don't think you're ever gonna see a sailboat there. And so that's why I took my sailboat there, because I didn't know any better. So we loaded up the boat and I put the kids in the car. Sarah was about 12 at the time and Josh was around 14. Now, Josh really loved watching. How many of you remember the show Touched by an Angel? It ran from 1994 to 2003, 211 episodes where Monica, the angel, would help people. I know it's theologically a little iffy, but Josh loved watching it. He loved seeing the way that Monica would save people and rescue them out of their troubles and their difficulties. And this is going to play into our story quite heavily here in a moment. So we get out on the lake, we get up to the water, and I stand up the mast, and I lash it down, and I get the sail out, and we get ready to go out, and I put the two kids in the boat with their life jackets on. I want you to know that they did have their life jackets on. And we got in the boat, and we pushed out from shore, and it was a nice afternoon. And the thing about Lost Lake that I would come to know, and the reason why it's not a good lake to sail in, is because it's very gusty. It's just, there's no consistent wind. As it's coming down through the mountains, as you can see, the wind is just really gusty, and it just doesn't really work that well for sailing, I would find out soon. So we get the kids, I get the kids in the boat, and I'm trying to, I don't know how to sail. Did I tell you that? I don't really know how to do this. I kind of had the basic understanding. I mean, the sail goes up the mast and out the boom, and then you pull it into the wind and off you go. Piece of cake. So I'm in the boat and my kids are in the boat, and instead of pulling the sail up the mast, I pull it out the boom, and then the wind starts catching it as I start pulling it up the mast, and I couldn't get it up because of the friction and the way that the whole thing works. So we're getting kind of tossed back and forth. The boat is starting to kind of rock violently because of the wind. I can't get it up. I can't control it. The rudder's not doing anything because we're not fully underway. And I really don't know what's going on with my kids, but I do notice that there's people gathering on the shore that are very concerned about what's going on in the boat. The looks on their faces were concerning me. And I'm like, no, we're good. We're fine. Everything's fine. Well, the boat is tipping so much that I seriously thought we were going to capsize. And I'm starting to think now, okay, how do I gather the kids up in the water? Once we're in the water and the sail's down and the boat's... And I'm pulling on the sail and I'm messing with the rudder and I'm trying to make all this work. And then I realize that Josh is clinging to the mast and Sarah is, as she later would put it, clinging to her soul in the bottom of the boat, screaming. And then I hear Josh calling out, "Monica, save us! Monica, save us!" I got the boat controlled enough to get a little bit to the shore, and I dropped the kids off, and then I think I eventually got the sail up, and I jibed back to where, that's a sailing term, by the way, jibe. It means to do something with the boat to make it go through the air. I got the boat back to where it needed to be. I guess Monica did save us because we didn't tip over. We didn't capsize. And they did have their life jackets on. That's why I wanted you to know. They did have their life jackets on. I've done some pretty foolish things in my life. That was one of them. That's the tip of the iceberg, really, if you go back and look at some of the things that I've done throughout my life. And I can attest to the reality that God's grace is really important, that his mercy and his grace are really important. So how do we grow? How do we learn and grow? This question kind of rolls around in my head a lot. How did I go from taking my kids out on a boat with it in a lake that you shouldn't sail on, in a boat that you don't know how to sail, with children who don't really want to be there, to maybe making a little bit better decisions in my life. I hope. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm almost a full-grown man, so I got some place to go. But in this second chapter of Titus, we have kind of an outline laid out for us about what it means to grow and how we do that. And I'm going to title this Growing in God's Grace, because I really think that that's the way that we do it. God's grace, we often associate it with Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Grace is unto salvation, absolutely. Without his grace, we would never be saved. But Peter would tell us in 2 Peter 3 that we should grow in grace. So it's not just for salvation, but we also grow in God's grace. And we grow through his grace, but while we were in his grace, we're growing and we're learning and we're getting more mature in the faith. God's nature is very gracious and very giving. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? He gave one more chance to mankind, and if they don't get it right, that's it. That's not what he gave. He gave the opportunity for his son to come to earth, and if we treated him well, if we did the right thing with him, then he would die for our sins. No, that's not it either. He gave the opportunity for us to prove ourselves to him so that we would be counted worthy for him to die for us. That's not it either. You guys know it. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's nature is giving and it is gracious. And it didn't happen when we deserved it or when we treated him well. Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's when his grace came to us. And don't forget, that's why his grace continues to come to us, because we are sinners. This is the kind of grace that he's poured out to us, the grace that saves us. Now in Titus, the first verse we see is that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. His grace has appeared to all men, not just for salvation, but also to touch our lives. It touched Paul's life in such a way that in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, when Paul was praying about an ailment, an infirmity that he had, the Lord answered and said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul chose rather the grace of God to be more important, something that he wanted more than even his physical healing. And he was willing to stay with his weakness and his infirmity because God's grace was more important. And that's the hugeness, that's the bigness of the impact that God's grace had on Paul. And I think we can say amen to that. For most of us, God's grace has also impacted us. So here's five ways in which that his grace is working and impacting our lives. First of all, we are learning. Verse 12 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." So it's, first of all, we are learning. I'm going to give you 5 points. They all start with the letter L, so keep that in mind. So we are learning. We are learning to turn from sin. It's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. When we are being taught, it's important that we also learn. We need to learn and not just be taught. If you think back in your life to the amount of times that you were taught something that you didn't learn, would it be more than once? More than twice? Are the things that you can think of that had to be taught to you multiple times? Dozens of times. I'm a slow learner. Things have to be taught to me multiple times sometimes before they really sink in. But we do have the opportunity. God is amazingly patient with us in that he does teach us as we're learning and we apply these things to our lives and we do learn them. Now, in Romans, It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Interesting phrasing there, because his goodness leads us to repentance, but we still need to follow that. We still need to follow through with that, with repenting. He leads by goodness, and we follow with repentance. And he's teaching us through his word. Psalm 1 tells us, verses 1 through 4, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. What are we learning? We're learning that the ungodly are going to be without foundation. They're going to blow away in the wind. But the godly, they're solidified, they're solid. They're following the ways of the Lord. There's no future in the ungodly. Proverbs 24, verse 30, there's some learning that took place in the mind of the writer of the Proverbs trying to teach his son. He said, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travails, and thy want as an armed man. What was being taught? That slothfulness brings things to ruin. And the writer and hopefully the reader of Proverbs understands this, that if you neglect things, they're going to be overgrown with thorns. If you're a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the teaching and the learning are both taking place here. Proverbs 13, 18 tells us that poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Because his grace has appeared and brought salvation, I can turn from sin. I can stop doing the foolish things, the slothful things, and I can actually turn away from those things and then come to the second part, which is number two, which is living, that we not only turn away from sin, we not only start learning to stop putting our hand in the fire. Ow! Every time you reach your hand in the, ow, you get burned. And so eventually you stop putting your hand in the fire. You stop turning to the bad thing, to the good thing. Let's run that under some cold water. Let's make that feel better. And hopefully you stop going to the fire and you start turning to, we'll call it living. Verse 12 goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're turning from sin and foolishness. We're turning to righteousness and goodness, things that are right. Paul told this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We flee the things that we know are wrong. We are being taught by God's grace and his goodness to turn away from those things and to follow after righteousness, living soberly, righteously, and godly. What does soberly mean? It means wise. It means with a sound mind, choosing self-control. Righteously means equitably, just, morally right. It means making good decisions, treating people well with impartiality, loving people without partiality, not favoring one over another. And godly simply means living reverently towards God, giving him respect and worship and honor. And so the grace that's appeared to us gives us this ability to learn and turn from these things. I worked with a guy many years ago in construction, actually, and we were working on a house. And this guy was an interesting character because he didn't believe in optometry or glasses. He thought it was a sham, and that if you just went without, you would be able to, your eyes would just strengthen on their own, and then you would have your vision back. He couldn't see, and he's working in construction. You should see, when he pulled out his tape measure and he would read it like this, and he would look at it and he would pull the numbers out, he would get in his car and drive home at the end of the day. And I don't know how he did it or how he survived. It was an amazing thing. One day it was towards the end of the day, and we heard this rustling, crashing, banging sound, and we looked over and we realized that he had fallen off the roof into a tree that was right next to the house and really was miraculously unhurt. But it made a lot of noise, and he walked right off the edge of the roof because he couldn't see. There's a guy that's not learning. There's a guy that's not growing. He's not understanding that it's okay to listen to people who might know more than you. And I don't know what eventually happened to that guy, but hopefully he put some glasses on and did better. So we're learning to turn from sin. We're learning to live properly, righteously, soberly. And we're also, number three, we are looking. In verse 13, it goes on. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our eyes are up. I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time trying to convince you that the Lord is returning. We're pretty well educated on that fact, but just in case you need some scriptures to back that up, let me give you a few. 2 Peter 3:12 says, "We are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord," or the day of God, rather. Hebrews 10:36 and 37 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come. He that shall come, and will not tarry." Acts 1:11 says, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We're looking, we're expecting the return of the Lord, and that expectation causes something to change in our hearts. Years ago, everything happened to me years ago. So when I was in college many years ago, I was working the front desk of the dorm that I was at, and I remember this is a very strange thing that happened. I was at the front desk, and it was near the road, and the cars were going by, and I heard a horn, and everything went silent. Cars stopped going by. People stopped coming in and out of the doors. Noise in the dorm suddenly stopped, and so did I. My heart was like, what just happened? And we hear about the trumpet sound and the rapture of the church. And I thought, I missed it. But I'll never forget that feeling of thinking, what if I really did miss it? And what would that actually be like? Because it was such a surreal experience when a horn blew, it was probably a car horn or something like that, the horn blew and everything stopped and everything went silent. The Lord is coming back for us one day, and we need to be serious about that and understanding about that. And what happens in my heart when I start really thinking about that is I want to be ready for him. I want to be prepared. I want to know that there's nothing standing between he and I when he comes back to take me home. His grace that's appeared and brought salvation. And because he died for me and promised to come back, I can look expectantly for his return with a purifying hope as I'm looking for him and that grace that's working in my life. Number four is that we are lingering. I'm going to call this one lingering. Verse 14 goes on to say, the blessed hope who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. How are we lingering? We're lingering in the presence of the Lord. A couple of different things here. We're lingering at his presence. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's something that we need to get better at, quite frankly. I need to get better at being still and just knowing he is God. We're not very good at that. We're not very good at not doing things. We always want to be doing something. If it's not productive and active, then it's scrolling for information so we can gather more news or more information. We have this desire to continually fill our minds and our lives with activity. But the word reminds us to be still and know that I am God. Why is verse 14 important? That we stop and remember this one who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We need to know him. And one way that we know him is simply by lingering in his presence. We also, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, they remind us to linger at the table of the Lord. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" What does verse 14 tell us? To remember at the table, this one who gave himself for us. Do you know that the reason we can do that is because of his grace in our lives? It's been shed abroad in our hearts. Without his grace, we wouldn't be able to enjoy that. Take advantage of that. When we have Sunday night worship, the table is open for you to come and spend time with the Lord. That Sunday night time is a valuable one. One that we can just, it's not a primarily a teaching time. There is a devotional thought shared, but it's absolutely a time for you just to come and worship the Lord, to just linger in his presence and linger at his table. Also, Joshua 1:8 says, it reminds us that we need to be lingering in the word of God. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It doesn't get much clearer than that. How do we have success? How do we have prosperous way? How do things go well for us when we're meditating in and living in the Word of God? Also, 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you want to be perfect or mature in the Lord, thoroughly furnished to all good works? You got to be in the Word. Paul reminds us that in Timothy. As we're lingering in his presence, think of it this way. If you take an Oreo cookie and you dip it in a glass of milk, it's going to take on the flavor and the nature and the quality of that milk. The longer you dip it in the milk, the more milk is going to soak into that, the more milky it, milkified it gets by dunking it and soaking it. If you leave an Oreo cookie in a glass of milk for a while, it'll completely like fall apart and crumble. Don't do that. That's weird. Just dip it. But it's kind of a similar thing. The more that we soak in the presence of the Lord, and we soak at the table of the Lord when we are lingering in his Word, we're going to take on the nature and the flavor of God. It's going to create growth in us. That's our topic for the day, growing in grace. We're going to grow in the Lord by spending time with him in these ways. If you take a fork and you put it in that same glass of milk, it's not going to soak up very much milk. It's going to just kind of stay forky. It's not going to be very milky. If our hearts are hard when we're coming to Sunday night worship, or when we're sitting through church and the Word is being taught, or when we're trying to be quiet before the Lord and we've got sin in our lives and our hearts are hard and we refuse to give those things up, you're not going to change much. Much like that fork is not going to be affected much by that milk that it's actually soaking in. Don't be the fork, be the Oreo cookie, okay? Peter and John, we saw them as they were kind of soaking in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, spending time lingering with the Lord. In Acts 4:13, you guys know this story. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What an amazing thing to say about somebody. They perceived them to be unlearned and ignorant, which actually wasn't true at all. But they did notice that they had been with Jesus. They were acting like Jesus. And here's Peter, bold, but pretty foolish. Peter, who said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I refuse to let you wash my feet. Really, Peter? You're gonna refuse the Lord from doing something that he wants to do? This is the Peter who boldly stepped out onto the water and boldly started sinking as well when he took his eyes off the Lord. And the same Peter that then in his boldness declared he would never deny the Lord ended up doing just that with cursings, turning away from him. John was called by Jesus with his brother James, sons of thunder, as they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans who didn't receive Jesus. So James, Peter, who were once men that were pretty foolish, I'll put him in that list, now are being called and identified as those who had been with Jesus because of their boldness. What's the difference in their lives? They just hung out with Jesus. They took on his nature. They saw him. They spent time with him, and they began to take on his characteristics and his nature. And that's what I need in my life, and maybe you do too. The way to see that happen is just to spend time with the Lord And because of his grace, because it's brought salvation, we can linger in his presence and worship him. And our behavior begins to change. Our character changes as well. The fifth one I'm gonna call lecturing, and this is not scolding, but because I couldn't find any other word that started with an L that talked about speaking, I'm gonna use the word lecturing. It means to share. There's three things that are said here. Verse 15 says, these things, the things that we've just been talking about, the grace of God that's teaching us, as we're looking for the blessed hope and the one who gave himself for us, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So speak is the Greek word laleo. It means to express in speech, to tell, to preach, to talk. Talk about these things. Talk about the grace of God. Talk about his coming. Talk about the things that you are learning and growing in. The second word is to exhort. It's parakaleo, which means to earnestly support or encourage a person or action, to beseech them, to desire them, to entreat them. It's a little more forceful than just sharing something. It's really kind of being a little bit more aggressive. Maybe that's not the right word either. But earnestly support, we'll go there. Encourage someone. And then the last word, electo, means to strongly admonish, even using argumentation to convince and refute, even to the point of telling someone a fault of theirs and to reprove them. Using the word, obviously, speaking in love, there's a progression of things that we are able to and encouraged to, almost commanded to do with the things that we are learning and being taught about God's grace. Speak it, exhort it, and even rebuke those who oppose it. Because his grace has appeared and brought salvation, I can speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority and help others to know the Lord. I'm so grateful for the ways that God does grow us up and teach us. I can learn to turn from sin. I can live righteously and turn to righteousness. I can look expectantly for his return, which brings a purifying hope to me. I can linger in his presence and worship him, and I can lecture and share with others the things that God is doing in my life. What an amazing gift that grace is for us. What an amazing thing that we have been given by the Lord that doesn't just end at salvation, but it continues to work throughout our lives continually. In high school, I had a moped. And I used to ride this moped from Medford, where I lived, to where I worked in Jacksonville, which is about 5 miles. And my little moped, at top speed, and I always ran it at top speed, it went about 15 miles an hour. And I would run that thing back and forth from Medford to Jacksonville and back. And one day, I had that thing wide open, and I'm going so fast. I'm thinking going down that, you know, I'm in the bike lane, of course. And a bicycle passes me, phew, just right past me. And he had this very satisfied look on his face, that guy did on the bike. And I'm not sure if I had good thoughts about him at the time, but remember that we all move at different paces and different speeds. And what God is doing and teaching me, it may not be what God is doing and teaching someone else. And we need to be patient with one another. There are some that are getting things, and there are others that are just like me, sitting on their moped, just trying to get there. We're all going to get to the same place. It just may not be at the same pace and the same speed. It's not about perfection or winning. It's about persistence and patience. But the Lord is going to do the work that he started in you and I. We have that promise from him. Amen. Amen. May God grant us the ability to grow in his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the way that you have not given up on us when we do foolish things, but you just continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. And I'm amazed at that, Lord. I'm amazed that you have any patience at all with me. And I pray, Father, that we would be those who are not only being continually taught, but that we are actually learning and growing. And may we be those that are looking for your return. Father, bless these that are here today. In Jesus' name, amen.